Now, we come this morning to the third message in the series, How to Break Free, and we turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter in the 19th verse. Peter is speaking about some people who had made rather moral and spiritual shipwreck of their lives, and he says concerning them, very interesting words, listen to these. They are slaves of destructive habits. For a person is a slave of anything that has conquered him. How many of you would say that that's true? Yes, indeed. Well, I want to speak this morning on the subject, how to break an addiction. How to break an addiction. In the New York Times some months ago, there was an article that said, and I quote, "Americans seem hooked on the idea of having addictions. These days, almost anyone might have an addiction. If not to drugs or alcohol, then to food, cigarettes, exercise, relationships, sex, shopping, sports, work, or video games. Habits that were once called compulsions or just plain weaknesses are now described as addictions." And there's a new bi-monthly magazine being published called Lifeline America that deals with addictions. It says that more than 200 different kinds of addictions are dealt with now by various groups in America. Think of that. Now, how do you deal with addictions? Well, a couple of America's favorite addictions are drinking and eating. Do you know that 18 million Americans have a drinking problem? And so far as eating is concerned, Lifeline America tells us, get this, that Americans are 2.3 billion pounds overweight. Now, doesn't that just make your day? Lord, forgive us this day our daily bread. By the way, I heard about a new diet where you take potent tranquilizers. You don't lose any weight, but you don't care either. Now, this morning, I want to look with you at how to break free from an addiction, a habit. Everybody's got a bad habit. And I want to give you nine steps from God's Word on how to break an addiction, how to break free from a bad habit. And I want to use the acrostic, break free, B-R-E-A-K-F-R-E-E. Now that's easy to remember, isn't it? Number one, B, begin today. Begin today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but right now. Have you noticed that far more people are going on a diet tomorrow than today? Proverbs 27:1 says, "Never boast about tomorrow. You don't know what will happen between now and then." He's saying, quit telling yourself, one of these days. Stop procrastinating. Stop postponing. The truth is, it's going to be harder to start changing tomorrow than it is today. Delays always make a problem worse. So begin today. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done." How many of you have found that to be true? So, folks, what's your excuse? Why aren't you working on that problem? You see, the person who really wants to change finds a way. The person who really doesn't want to find a way to change finds an excuse. So you begin today. Now, number two, R. Refuse to blame others. Refuse to blame others. Now, this problem is as old as Adam and Eve, isn't it? Adam sinned, and boy, he took it like a man, and he blamed his wife. He said, Eve made me do it. Indeed, he blamed God, too. He said, the woman you gave me brought me the fruit, and I ate it. God, the fault is ultimately yours for giving me this temptress for a wife. You know, Proverbs 19:3 says, well, this is a great verse. Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, and then they blame the Lord. Isn't that true? Have you ever heard the mother of one of these young punks who has brutally killed someone say on TV, oh, my boy is really a good boy. He just took up with the wrong company. Nonsense. The truth is, folks, I will never get better till I accept personal and complete responsibility for what I do. I've got to admit that it's my problem. Who are you blaming for your bad problems? Your parents? Your children? Your husband? Your wife? Your teachers? Your boss? Or God? Or do you say with our friend Wilson, the devil made me do it? You see, to break free, I've got to assume responsibility for my own life. So stop excusing yourself and accusing other people. Don't pass the buck. Number three, E, examine your life. Examine your life. Take a personal inventory. Do an internal audit. A frank evaluation. Ask yourself, what are my weaknesses? How long have I had this problem? And where am I tempted most? What are my fears? What are my frustrations? What are my really weak points? A good and godly counselor can often help you here. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Great verse. You see, to change, I've got to stop pretending. I can't cover up my faults. I've got to come face to face with what's wrong with me. Hiding a fault only intensifies it and makes it worse. Denial prevents healing. Notice Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. The psalmist has a lovely piece of autobiography here. He says, there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration until I finally admitted all my sins and stopped trying to hide them. And God forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Isn't that a tremendous statement? God says, you've got a problem. Just admit it. Own up to it. And I will be willing to forgive you and wipe out the guilt in your life. So I do a healthy personal evaluation. And by the way, this needs to be on a continuing basis. Healthy people are always evaluating themselves. Am I slipping? Am I getting off course? Am I making it with the Lord? And so you're honest with Him and with yourself. And then fourthly, A, ask Christ to take over your life. Ask Christ to take over your life because He's waiting and willing to help you and to set you free. You need a power greater than yourself to help you change. And Christ is that source of power. Look at Romans 6, 12 and 13. Do not let sin control your body any longer. Do not give in to its sinful desires, but give yourself completely to God, every part of you, to be used for His good purposes. Now, Paul is saying here that the solution to your addiction lies in choosing the right master. Get that? The solution to your addiction lies in choosing the right master. Because you see, every day you and I are controlled by something. We're controlled by other people or other time schedules. We're controlled by drugs or alcohol or food and you name it. But freedom comes from choosing the right master. And instead of having something else control my life, I'm going to let Christ be in complete control. Notice how Paul says, give yourself completely to God. You know, often we only want to give God the problem. We say, God, I'll give you this problem, but let me control the rest of my life. But God says, no, no. If you want me to work on your problem, you've got to give me every area of your life. And so you turn the management of your whole life over to Christ. And that produces incredible power to change. It really does. Why don't most people want to make this total commitment? Because they're afraid they'll become fanatics. Oh boy, people fear fanaticism in religion more than anything else. They can go bonkers over the Redskins. Sure, that's okay, be a fan, a fanatic. But when it comes to religion, oh Lord, we must be very, very precise and very very, very good. You know, some people say, if I give God all there is of me, I'll lose my fun, I'll lose my freedom, and I'll become a fanatic. That's the devil's lie, folks. Because the good news is that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The good news is that God has a purpose for your life, and His plans for you are absolutely perfect. Isn't that great to know? So you relax, and you let God take control of your life, and He then gives you the needed power to be more than conqueror. Now, number five, K, keep away from the temptation. Keep away from the temptation. Now, this is just plain common sense, isn't it? If you don't want to get stung by the bees, you stay away from the beehive. You need to avoid the situations where you are tempted. One of my favorite verses is Romans 13, 14 in Phillips' translation. Listen to this. Let us be Christ's people from head to foot, and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. Boy, does the flesh ever want to have its fling. Don't give it a chance. That's a great verse. Paul is saying, don't put yourself in compromising situations. For example, if you have a problem with lust, you don't go down to those newsstands that carry that garbage. You don't go to those bookstores that sell all that salacious literature. And if I have a problem with overeating, I don't stand outside a fast food place and savor the aroma of the French fries. No, I don't stock up my home with junk food. I stay away from the very things that cause me problems. You know something? I sometimes wish that they would invent a refrigerator that every time you open the door, it would weigh you. Wouldn't that be great? Look at Proverbs 4:27. Plan carefully what you do. Avoid evil and walk straight ahead. Don't go one step off the right way. You see, what he's saying is this. Plan to avoid temptation. The key to overcoming temptation is to decide in advance, to have a game plan. Now, you don't wait, teenagers, until you're in the back seat of a parked car to say, do I want to stay pure? You decide to avoid it in advance. If young people don't want to get involved sexually before marriage, what do? You plan your dates. You plan your dates. Because as someone has said, you'll either go by your plans or your glands. One of them will win out. If you don't have plans, there go the glands. One man who stopped smoking was asked how he did it. Do you know what he said? Oh, he said a great thing. He said, I wet my matches. Isn't that good? He planned in advance. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a foothold. The Bible says in many places that we are to flee from temptation. You know, there are times, folks, when it's not cowardly to run away. And when temptation strikes you, you run and run as fast as you can. Now, most of us, when we flee from temptation, we leave a forwarding address. So do the smart thing and stay away from tempting and compromising situations that could cause your downfall. B-R-E-A-K. Now let's have some positive things. Number 6, F. Focus on something better. Focus on something better. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by what? Your thoughts, indeed. The Bible says that the spiritual battle against sin is fought in the mind. Whatever captures my attention captures me. For example, I go into a restaurant and I say, I don't want that hot, thick, juicy apple pie with the lovely flaky crust and smelling of cinnamon and simply dripping with ice cream. And you're drooling. Has it got your attention? You bet, and it'll get you too. Now, the most important thing to remember here is this. Now, get this. It's very important. You may think it's crazy when I say it, but I think you'll find it's true. Listen. The key to resisting temptation is not to resist it. Now you say, what on earth do you mean by that, Pastor? The key to resisting temptation is not to resist it. But what do? If you don't resist it, you do this. You simply refocus your attention. You refocus your attention. You don't say, no, 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 I don't want to give in to this temptation. And yet every hormone in your body is screaming, yes. You don't resist the temptation. If you try to, you're going to lose every time. But you refocus your attention. You mentally change channels. When temptation calls you on the phone, you hang up. You don't try to argue. You refocus your attention on something else because what you concentrate on gets you. Now let me give you another simple example. You concentrate on a diet. And what do you think about all the time? Food, of course. You know, hey, it's only 15 minutes to another carrot stick. That's not the way to break a habit or an addiction. The key is to focus on something better. Now, what do you focus on? Well, look at Philippians 4:8. Fill your mind with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Now, this is what I would call the principle of replacement. The principle of replacement. You replace the bad with the good. You know, of course, that vacuums do not exist in the world. They are always artificially created. You create a vacuum and something wants to fill it. For example, my gas tank is never empty. It's always filled either with gasoline or with air or with both if it's half full. Now, you may think your mind is empty. I often think mine is, especially when I sit down to write a sermon. You say, I'm going to get rid of this thought. But you know what? It's going to come right back unless you replace it with another and a better thought. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God says, focus on the positive. Focus on something better which will replace that which is evil. Henry Drummond, that great Scottish preacher and theologian, used to talk about the expulsive power of a new affection. Isn't that a lovely expression? The expulsive power of a new affection. Here's a fellow that has had a bad time growing up. All sorts of problems. And then he meets the girl. Oh, there was never anybody like her in all the world. You know what happens? That guy is changed almost overnight. The expulsive power of a new affection. Yes. Now, number 7, R. Restore broken relationships. Restore broken relationships. Now, why is that important? Because anything that's out of control in your life is hurting somebody else. You have only to think of an addiction like a bad temper to realize how true that is. Addictions cause grief to ourselves and to others. So you need to make those things right. You need to go to those people who have been hurt and you need to restore those relationships. Romans 12:18 says, as far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. So you make a list of people that your habit has harmed, and you go to those people and you ask for forgiveness and you offer restitution, and you do as much as your responsibility calls for to make things right. Why? Because a clear conscience is absolutely essential for change. If you don't maintain a clear conscience, folks, I don't offer you much hope for lasting change. This step, where you restore broken relationships, may be the hardest step of all for most people. To admit that my problem caused you a problem. My habit caused you grief. But by doing this, you get God's power in your life to keep on keeping on. Restore broken relationships. Now, the eighth biblical principle in breaking free is enlist a support group. You enlist a support group because we all need reinforcement. You remember Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. I've quoted it recently. I quote it again. Two are better off than one because together they can work more effectively. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad because there is no one to help him up. That makes sense. And that's a great plug for Christian marriage. What he's talking about here is the law of diminishing intent. And it goes like this. As time passes, the best intentions fade. Would you agree with that? We start off with intentions we just know we're going to put into practice. In humility, you say, God, I'm not making it. I need your help. And God gives grace to the humble, as we saw last week. God gives us the power to change when we're humble. And then life is transformed. But after about 6 months, you know what happens? You start thinking, boy, I'm making it. I'm doing real well. And you get full of pride. And pride leads to a fall. And you're back to square one. Now, how do you handle that? How do you break that cycle? You need support. You need friends who will pray for you and care for you and encourage you and keep you on track. We all need people to spur us on. Notice what James 5:16 says. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I'm not particularly fond of that verse because it can be so terribly abused. Back in the 1930s and 40s, the Oxford group used to have these house parties where they would have confession binges with each person vying with the others as to who was the biggest, juiciest sinner in the bunch. They let it all hang out. And I don't like that kind of nonsense. But here you are in a small group with other believers whom you respect and trust. And you know that they care about you and want to encourage you. And you say in the group, you know, this week I had a tough time with my children. I just don't think I'm making it as a parent. And all of a sudden, everybody else says, none of us thinks we're making it either. And there's a feeling of freedom from knowing that everybody is in the same boat. And maybe that's the spark that starts a positive discussion. And everyone pitches in and shares insights on how God has helped them in one way or another to be faithful in raising their children for the Lord. We all have problems. And when you are with Christian friends who say to you, I know what you're going through. I've been there too. And by the grace of God, I made it through. You know what? That gives you encouragement. And it gives you motivation to break out of that circle of starting and stopping. Someone has said that revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. I like that. If you can't admit your problem to someone, you can't work on it. So get involved in a small group with other believers. And then finally, number 9, another E, F-R-E-E. I extend myself to others. Read with me 2 Corinthians 1:4. Christ helps us in all our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. Paul is saying that God allows me to go through problems, even the ones I've brought on myself. And he helps me through those problems so that then I can turn around and help other people with the same comfort that I have been given by the Lord. Folks, God wants to take your greatest weakness and he wants to help you overcome it and then give you a ministry of helping other people who have the exact same problem. Isn't that exciting? God never wastes a hurt. Never. And this is the ultimate high. To be used by God to help other people. What does God use in your life? Not your strengths alone. He uses your weaknesses too. He wants to take your addictions and your habits and your hurts and your failures, and he wants to turn them around in your life and give you a ministry to someone else. Isn't Alcoholics Anonymous a beautiful example of what we're talking about? Now, this next verse is my dream for Faith Church. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I gave it to you in the New International Version. Let me read it to you in the Living Bible too. Listen to this. If a person is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently help him back onto the right path, remembering that next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong. Share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's command. Do you want to be like Jesus and have his love in your life? Then carry each other's burdens. When you share a burden, it's only half as heavy because someone else is helping you carry it. Now, that's what I think God wants our church to be. A place where we carry each other's burdens. We've all got burdens, but we're struggling with them together, aren't we? After all, we're just nothing but a bunch of sinners saved by grace. That's exactly what we are. And so we extend ourselves in love to others. Now, when you take these 9 steps, look at God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I love this. God will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to the test, He will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out. A way out. Isn't that good news? But remember, you can claim that promise only when you follow these 9 principles that we've outlined. And it all starts when you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life. Remember, real freedom comes when you serve the right Master. These 9 steps really work. They do. But it starts with a commitment to crown Christ Lord of all. Praise His name.